prayer. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name for the day that you have given unto us. And Lord, we give thanks for the men and women who go on that mission trip, who go to the orphanages, who build the homes, who love the children, oh Lord, and they just totally renovate and transform that facility in Camargo for those children to walk in a newness of life. We're so thankful for that, Lord. And we're thankful for those who give, the Lord that furnished the funds to do the work that we do there. And bless them. And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our campus and all that you're doing and going to do here soon. And Lord, there's no one like you. I pray, Father, as we pray over those that have been so sick, especially for Jessica again, Lord, no infection or rejection of those brand new lungs in her body. We pray over Harley, Lord, Georgine, we dearly miss him, over Anna, Lord, over Lily, all the people that we're praying for. We pray this morning, Lord, for my wife, Becky, who is sick, just be with her in such a mighty way. And Lord, bless this service, open every heart. Everyone that's listening live right now, Lord, open their hearts. We love you, we praise you, we give glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and we just all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of John. Skip over. Now, normally we would be in chapter 20, but we're going to skip over, and we're going to be in chapter 21 this morning. And, remember some time ago I told you that, you know, from John, in John chapter 18, which covers very briefly Peter's denial three times, you know, of the Lord. And I said, when we get to chapter 21, we're going to talk about Peter's denial and his resurrection. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to finish John chapter 21, which in a sense finishes this great study that's been in John. I will come back to John chapter 20, though. But remember in the upper room, John chapter 13, Jesus told the disciples that he was going away. And Peter cries out to the Lord, says, Jesus said, and you can't follow me now, but later you'll be able to. And Peter cries out, said, Lord, why can't we follow you now? Lord, do you not know that I will lay down my life for you? And Jesus said, you know, Peter, you're going to hate roosters the rest of your life, you know, because the fact of the matter is before you hear the rooster crow, you will deny me. Now, in John chapter 18, just a few verses, I want us to just go a little deeper in the tragedy of Peter's denial. And let me just read from Matthew's gospel, chapter 26, verse 71, when it says, and when Peter had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, Peter denied with an oath. Now, when he made an oath, that means he called God to be his witness, okay? He said, I tell you, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You're from Fort Worth, I can tell. And then it says, and this, I'm joking. Don't be offended. I mean, then he began, but that does sound good on the radio, okay? It says, then he began, listen to what Peter did, to curse and swear. In other words, he was saying, God killed me or damned me. I'm telling you, he goes on and he says, listen, I tell you, I don't know this man. I disown this man. That's what Peter said. That's what Peter did. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word that Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Luke's gospel says, before he wept bitterly, remember what happened? Jesus had just been beaten horribly by those Roman soldiers. He was black and blue. And there he comes, and he's going down the corridor, if you will. And the minute that Peter denied him the third time, Jesus looked at Peter. Peter looked at him, and then it says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now listen carefully. Peter disowned his Lord, but Jesus never disowned Peter. Amen? Very important that we see that. So let's look and learn this morning from Peter's restoration and make application to our own hearts. I'm talking this morning from Jesus' question, do you love me? Beginning in verse 1, chapter 21. And after these things, meaning after chapter 20, the resurrection, Jesus manifested himself or showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, it's the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon, Peter, and then Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Now, we don't know who they, maybe it was Philip, maybe it was Andrew, we're not told. But we do know that chapter 20 tells us that all the 11 now, they have seen the resurrected Lord, okay? And then Simon Peter said to them, to the seven, you know, I don't know why just seven were there again, but seven is the number of perfection, amen? And so there they are. These guys won't be long, and they're going to be changing the world, by the way, because the birth of the church is coming. But it says here that Peter said to them, to these seven, or the six, he said, listen, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we're going to go fishing with you. And then they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night, it's nighttime, and they caught nothing. Like I told the first service, the first true fish story I ever heard. Amen? Now, we know in Mark's gospel that Jesus told them to go forth into the Galilee and that he would personally meet them there. So I don't know what's going on here. I don't know if Peter, you know, was he impatient? Was he saying, you know, I'm going fishing, I just can't do this? If so, why was he doing those things? You know, did they need, for example, to sell fish? Do they need funds? Because see, at nighttime, if you were in the fishing business then, you would fish at night, and then you would take your catch early that morning to the market to sell your fish, because that's when people would come to buy them. So I don't know, maybe that's what they were doing. However, I think that G. Morgan Campbell, who made this statement, is probably right. He said this. He says, Peter was trying to find relief in action. Isn't that a true word? You know, when our mind and our hearts are accusing us, you want to get busy. You just want to do anything to take your mind off what you've done. The denial was obviously driving him crazy, just as it would any of us. But you know, there's something interesting now about this meeting that we're getting ready when we make application in a moment. You know, the Bible tells us that there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, the road, we call it the road to Emmaus. The Bible says that he first appeared to Peter after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:5, Paul writes the same thing. It says he appeared to Peter first, then to the others, the other disciples. But we're not told if he did appear first to the Lord, which he did, I mean to Peter, we're not told what happened. There was a private meeting between them, but we have no knowledge of what was going on. Now, I threw that in because a lot of people would teach, for example, that, well, Peter's, you know, he's already repented to the Lord and he's got his life right and so forth. Well, this text here doesn't say that, okay? So with all that being said, they caught absolutely nothing. And then it says, but when the morning, night is ended and now the morning is coming, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, or literally boys, if you will, have you any food? In other words, did you catch any fish to sell? And they answered him, no, nothing at all. We have nothing to sell. And then he said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. This here is the last recorded miracle of our Lord, and the only recorded miracle of our Lord after his resurrection. But you know, it says they cast. There's something about obedience, amen? You know, had they not cast, would they have caught anything? No, that's why, remember the word for this year, prove me now, saith the Lord, trust my faithfulness. Listen, they had success because they were obedient to the Lord. When we will have success when we are obedient to the Lord. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and that would be John, of course, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that, it was the Lord, that he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, so roughly 100 or so yards, if you will, and dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, look very carefully at this text. Look what they saw. They saw a fire of coals there, fish laid on it, and bread. Fires of coal, that phrase, that wording, is only used twice in the New Testament. Both refer to fires of coal. It's in chapter 18, I believe, verse 18, but it refers to when Peter was warming himself by the fire, remember, and where he denied the Lord. So I promise you that here Peter is, man, he got to shore as quick as he could, and look what caught his eye the very first thing, those coals of fire. Now Peter is warming himself again. He was cold. It was early morning. Man, he was wet. He had, look at the distance that he was swimming. And the moment that he sees that, now he's there warming himself again, but he's looking right at Jesus because Jesus is with him. Amen. Now, it says here that Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to the land. He's a strong fellow, amen? And it says, and look at it, it was full of large fish, 153 large fish, if you will. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. I cannot tell you the number of books that have been written on the 153 fish. You know what I mean? Cyril said this. He said, 100 stood for Gentiles, 50 stood for Jews, 3 for the Trinity. Augustine, another early church father, said, well, the total number, 153, are those who come to Christ through the law and grace. Jerome, he said, well, there are 153 different kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee. But this was symbolic, he said, of all nations coming to Christ. And someone put it this way, said, well, the 153 is the number of the words, the church of love in Hebrew. Now, I don't know. We don't have any answers here. But, I mean, what if they just counted the fish because they needed the money to say, we're going to the market, we're going to go sell them. You know what I mean? Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know. I mean, I have no idea. But I tell you what I did. I was so consumed with this over the years, I finally wrote a book on it. You know? No, the meaning of the 153 fish, yes. Matter of fact, I encourage you to pick it up on my book table in the main lobby after the service. Okay, just chapter one. Just let me, the end, chapter one, fish. Now, in that book, I write this, fish don't come to you. Fish don't leap into the boat. Amen? You have to fish yourself. You have to cast out the net. Amen? We're fishers of men. See, if we do our part, we're guaranteed success because Jesus will do his part. Without him, we can do nothing. Amen? But I want you to notice there in verse 6, a very important word here. It says, they cast. They, all of them, everybody working together to win the lost. And I'll tell you, we must win the lost for Christ. Amen? Okay, let's go to verse 12. And then Jesus said to them, well, come and eat breakfast or come and dine. And yet none of the apostles, I mean the disciples, dare ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. So now, see, they were seeing Jesus in a different light. They had known Jesus for 3.5 years after the flesh and his humanity, even though he was a God-man. Now he's a glorified, resurrected Savior. Amen? So they're seeing him differently. And then it says that Jesus then came, took bread, gave it to them, likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus manifested or showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So it's amazing. See, Jesus hasn't changed really. Remember what Jesus did in in John 13 in the upper room? He knelt down, girded himself up, took a towel and water, and he washed the disciples' feet. He was a servant. Is he a servant here? Yes. He said, boys, here's the breakfast. I have everything prepared for you. You know, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Amen. Oh, how he loves us. This is called fellowship. When you eat together like that, Jesus is saying, come fellowship with me. Come and dine. Come be with me. Now, only John records the restoration of Peter after his denial, beginning in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, first of all, listen very carefully. If you really look at the text, did you notice what Jesus did? He called Peter by his old name. Did you catch that? Simon, son of Jonah. He said, do you love me? Now, that's the highest form of love, agapeo. Do you love me? Do you love me? I mean, like I love you, God's love toward men. And Peter there, he looks and he says, Oh Lord, you know that I phileo you. In other words, remember phileo, brotherly love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love and so forth. He said, you know, oh Lord, I have strong emotional affection for you. You are my dearest of friends. And then, of course, again, Jesus said, feed my lambs. I promise you, when Jesus called Peter by his old name, it hurt him. If you had a nickname before you were born again, and it might have been one of those names that you wish that you didn't have, you understand? Because of what you did, your lifestyle or whatever. And, you know, you don't like being called that name anymore because that's not who you are, amen? I promise you, that broke his heart. But Jesus said, do you love me more than these? He wasn't talking about 153 fish, okay? He was talking about the disciples that were right there around the fire with each and every one of them. Why did he say that? Because what Peter did, how he had boasted. Remember in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 37, he said to the Lord, in front of all the disciples, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. Mark's gospel tells us this. Peter said, even if all, meaning all the disciples, Lord, if they're made to stumble, I will not stumble. If I have to die with you, Peter says, I will not deny you. I'm better than these boys. I'll never stumble. I'm stronger than they are. See, Peter had not forgotten that he had stumbled. Amen. No. And then he said to Jesus said to Peter again, the second time, now watch this, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? The highest form of love again, God's love. Do you love me? He said to him, oh, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I am your friend. I have deep personal affection for you, Lord. He said to them, to Peter, tend my sheep. The word tend means to pastor or shepherd. That's where that word comes from, protect the sheep and so forth. So this time, Jesus didn't say, do you love me more than these? It was a direct look at Peter. Peter, do you love me? Am I really your first love? Am I just a friend to you? Do you just have no commitment, but just that deep, personal, whatever, emotional love in your heart? Is that all you have, Peter? Because see, Peter answered him again the same way. And then in verse 17, now the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, he says, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. Now you see, what we don't see here is because unless you have the Greek language in front of you, you wouldn't know that there was a change. You know, the word agape or agapeo there and the word phileo, brotherly love, and then God's love. You know, there are those that are Greek scholars, and I'm not a Greek scholar, nor do I claim to be, but I do study out all my text every time I prepare. And, you know, they say that those two words at that time in history basically meant the same thing. Well, I don't know. I don't think so. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not condemning them. I'm saying I don't think so. If I want to use a word, I'm going to use the word from what I mean. Does that make sense? So these were recorded for us to understand exactly what was going on in Peter's heart. So look what the Lord does. Let me read it to you now, because this is what Jesus does on the third time. Jesus now drops his love down, and he uses the same word that Peter has been using. Let me read it to you this way. And then Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, are you my friend? You see what I mean? He didn't say, do you love me? Well, he did say it here, but he was saying he used the same word. Do you love me as just a friend, an emotional acquaintance here? He said, and then Peter was grieved the third time when he said, do you love me? Or are you my friend? Do you love me like a friend? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things that I have deep affection for you. Phileo again. Peter was grieved because the Lord had asked him three times, but yet how many times had Peter denied the Lord? Three times. You know, there's something that happens when we truly get real with ourselves and say, okay, Lord, you know what? That's right. I acknowledge it. I blew it. I own it. That's just the way it is. But Peter said here, he said, Lord, listen. And I know Peter was so sincere. I know he was hurting. He's probably weeping. I don't know. It's not written, but I think that he might have been. When Peter looked at him and said, Lord, listen, you know everything. You know all things. You know what I said around the fire. You know what I said. Lord, you know even how I said it. You heard probably the cursing and the swearing and the things that I, when I disowned you, said I never knew you. Lord, you know all things. You not only know how I said it, but Lord, you know who I truly am in my heart. And what Peter was saying, despite my horrible, terrible, wicked failure, Jesus, he said, I love you. I love you. You know all things. You look deep into my heart. You know that I love you. Now listen carefully. I phileo you, Lord. What was it? Why did he do that? Peter was saying to Jesus, I can never love you the way you love me, the way you love others. I could never suffer the way you suffered. Peter is saying, I'll never boast ever again in my life. Are you following me? And that's what he was doing. And look, in the midst of all that, what did Jesus do? He commissioned him. He said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. You know, if you study out the Gospels, you'll remember that Jesus' favorite word for the church or his sheep is what? Flock, remember? In 1 Peter 5:2, remember what Peter wrote to the elders? He said, shepherd or pastor the flock of God that has been committed into your trust. And that's exactly what happened here. Boy, I'll tell you, I don't know if you know it or not, sheep need a shepherd. They need a pastor, and that means that sheep should be in church. Bah. You know what I mean? Yes, they should be here. Amen? Listen, you know, because you know what shepherds do? You know what pastors do? You know, they feed the word of God, but they also fish. They cast out the net every time they should. Let's put it to you that way. You know, it's amazing to me that, you know, I was talking earlier with someone, and I said, it's amazing that everyone knows how to pastor the church until they have to pastor the church. When the burden comes upon, and where you have to pray over every decision, not a few decisions, but over everything, because, you know, that's your job. That's what God's called you to do. And you know what? The flock of God, the sheep of God's pasture, they not only need a good shepherd or a good under-shepherd, meaning a pastor, they also need to be eating out of good pasture. Amen? They need to be grazing well. We should be fat, chubby sheep, full of the word. So you know what pastors do, the true pastors? They feed the sheep, but they don't fleece the sheep. We live in a time today, whether on some TV Christian programs, I'm not naming names or saying anything, I don't know everyone's heart, nor do I want to. But I do know this, that whenever I see a pastor, a church, or some Christian program fleecing the sheep, it hurts me. You know why? Because that tells me something. That people or pastors who fleece the sheep, they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Bill, that's really, how do you know that? Because they're hirelings. Do you understand? Remember what Jesus said about hirelings in John chapter 10? He said, hirelings do not care about the sheep. They don't care about the sheep. They only care about what they can get from the sheep. They're merchandise to them. You follow me? God forbid that when I'm gone, it's never going to be like that here in Jesus' name. Amen? We're going to always feed. We're going to always fish, but we're never going to fleece. Let's take up an offering, shall we? Forgive me, Lord. Now listen carefully. The true test for those who love Jesus, those who say they love Jesus, those who say, I am a believer in Christ, is this, the same question that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? That's it. Do you love me? You know, Peter, in a space of maybe an hour, what did he do? He, and plus he was in danger. He knew he was in danger. In the space of an hour, he had denied the Lord three times. But for a believer today to walk through this life and their actions and their lifestyles and their speech and their conduct, if it doesn't line up with God by his grace and his power, well, that's a denial of the Lord every day. May God forgive us to never be like that. Amen? We don't want to do those things. Not at all. You know, and I want you to note something. It's very important here. What Jesus did not say to Peter. You know, Jesus didn't say to Peter, well, you know, Peter, I died for you. I loved you. All the sufferings, all the things that I went through, I did it for you. But you know what, Peter? You failed me. Not only did you fail me, you disowned me three times. And I can't use failures like you. Did Jesus say that? No, not at all. Listen, Peter disowned the Lord. It's no different than being in a place of business and you know, you don't, well, no, I don't even want to go there. Never mind. He said, but Peter disowned the Lord, but the Lord never disowned Peter, and he'll never disown you. Instead of disowning Peter, what did Jesus do? He entrusted him with the most valuable possession that Jesus had, and that is his sheep, his church. Amen? Yeah. Oh, how good God is. And not only that, you need to note something else about this chapter here, is that the only thing that Jesus cared about, and I think cares about, to ask anyone who has failed is one word. It's just one thing. He failed in his life. Jesus didn't say to Peter, Peter, are you sorry? Are you really sorry for what you did? Did you really, really repent? Do you promise that you're going to do better and never do this again? Jesus didn't say that, did he? No, he didn't say, well, you better sign this right here because you can't be a member of this church. No drinking, no gambling, no dancing, no smiling. No, he didn't do that. He said one thing. He asked Peter a question. Same thing he asked us. Do you love me? Do you really, really love me? You know, loved one, listen, I believe that Jesus is satisfied with nothing less and nothing more. It blesses the heart of God when we really, he says, oh, he loves me. She loves me. Oh, look how they love me. You know, we already know that he loves us. Amen? Oh, but when we do that, listen, that's why that's part of our vision statement here. You know, we base our vision statement, remember, on three scriptures, and one of them is the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our neighbor as thyself. Amen? That's what it's all about, is loving. And you know what? Whenever we truly love Jesus, what did Jesus tell Peter? Do you love me? He says, okay, then feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Amen? So whenever we say we love the Lord, it means that we demonstrate that love for him. Listen to what Jesus said in 1 John 5:3. He said, this is love for God. Okay, what? That we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. They're not going to weigh you down. That yoke is very light. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep them. If you really love me, then do that. Jesus said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. 14:23 of John. If anyone loves me, well, he'll keep my word. He who doesn't love me does not keep my words. See, when we say we love God, no difference when I say I love my wife. Isn't it so easy to treat, like you've heard me teach, the word love is a noun instead of a verb? is a thing. No, love is a verb. It's action. It means that you demonstrate what you do. You go out. You know, when I say I love my wife as Christ loved the church, that doesn't mean I give her a kiss on the cheek. That doesn't mean I take her to Jack in the Box. No, we go to Taco Bell. You understand? No, it means that I demonstrate that love. Amen? Well, see, that's what we're to do. We're to demonstrate the love that we love you, Lord. You bet. Whatever you want us to do, we'll do. Why? We love you. See, if you love me, Jesus, you're going to keep what I said to do. And then in verse 18, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, meaning in the prime of your life now, you girded yourself up and you walked where you wished. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you to where you do not wish. In that time, the stretching out of the hands, they understood that always to mean crucifixion. And then it says, Jesus said he spake, and signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had said this, spoken this, he said to him, Peter, follow me. I want you to follow after me. You're going to die. You're going to be martyred. I'm going to tell you something. Whenever Jesus said that to Peter, the word follow me literally means travel with me. Come with me now. You're going to die, Peter. It's going to be bad. But, you know, Peter, I guarantee you that his heart exploded with joy. You know why? Because Jesus is saying, I want you. I want you, you denier. I want you, you loser. No, I want you, Peter. I want you. But not only that, it says, and then I'm going to show you the death that you're going to do something with, meaning you're going to, what did Jesus say? Glorify God. That's why Peter's heart was exploding. You know what that means? Peter then said, oh my, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life now. You're going to be with me all this time, even though that I've blown it. You're going to be with me, Lord. And you know what? Into the very end, when I closed my eyes in death, I stayed with you. Man, listen, that's why that verse is so important. Follow me. And it's important to you, loved one. It's important to me. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 9:23? He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and what? Follow me. Travel with me. Come with me. That's a command. That's not an option. Take up is a commandment. He said, you have come after me if you're mine. Do you love me? Follow me. And then, you know, Peter, remember if you read 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 2, 13 and 14. Remember what Peter said? He reminded them, he says, listen, I must shortly put off my tent, meaning he's going to die. And he said, because the Lord has shown me what death I would die. And so whenever John was penning this gospel, remember he was the last living apostle of the 12, and Peter was already dead. And so Peter, you're not going to be raptured, brother. You're going to be martyred. And we know that that was under Nero. Tradition tells us from the church fathers, they said that whenever Nero had Peter crucified, when they let him out, Peter said, no, I can't be crucified like my Lord. I want you to crucify me upside down. And tradition said that is what occurred. Now look at verse 20. And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So now they must be walking along, evidently, the shore there of the Galilee. And John is right behind them. And he says, the one who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and that was in the upper room, remember, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Or that's what John had said, I'm sorry. And then Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? What are you going to do with this kid? What are you going to do with him? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? Don't you love the Lord? Peter, mind your own business. Are you already getting off track again? He said, listen, you follow me. Don't worry about anybody else. You just keep your eyes on me. Jesus said, if I will, if he remains until I come. That tells me something. It tells me that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, and that he's also conquered death. He has the keys to death and hell. And you know what? We're not going any place until Jesus said this time. Amen? And so I look and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. So look at verse 23 now. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple, meaning John, would not die. In other words, that Jesus would return before the death of John. But John's going to clear all that up. Yet Jesus didn't say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things, wrote these things, and we, not I, we know that his testimony is true. The we there, I'm assuming, has to be the Ephesian elders because John at that time was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. So he goes on and John closes everything out. He says, and there were also many other things that Jesus did. What if they were written one by one? I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And all the church says, amen. Amen. So we're going to have to wait to get to heaven to find out the rest from John. Amen. Now, before we go home, we have more to do. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. And I say this tenderly. It's a question that I, in my prayer time, from Thursday until Sunday today, ask myself or the Lord too. You know, the question is this, do you love me? Jesus said, do you love me? What a question. Do you love me? Jesus questioned Peter's love. He did not ask Peter questions like, well, when you denied me, you know, you went out and wept bitterly. How much did you really weep, Peter? How many tears did you really cry? Did you spend any time in prayer seeking forgiveness? If so, was it 1 hour? Was it 2 hours? I mean, did you get on your knees and beg? I mean, you know, do you fear me? Did he ask him that? Do you admire me? He didn't ask him that at all. Jesus didn't even ask him, do you believe in me? He didn't ask that. He didn't ask any of those questions. He asked the question, Peter, Bill, you, do you love me? Do you really love me? Am I the love of your life? Do you love me above everyone else? Above father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, children? Above all the things that are in this world, do you love me? Are you lovers of self more than lovers of God? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Jesus said, do you love me? That's a question every believer should keep in his heart all the time. Amen? I want you to turn, let's make application quickly and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. That now, you can't miss that. That's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 2, and let's watch this now. This the church there at Ephesus, which is the church that John pastored, founded by Paul, pastored by John. Now look at verse 2, this church at Ephesus here, Jesus writing, you know, telling John the apostle. He says to this church, this letter, he says, I know, say that with me, I know. Do you know what? What did Peter say? Lord, you know all things. Same word. Lord, you know everything about every believer in every church and in every generation. Amen? Jesus says, hey, I know your works. I know your labor. That word means to work yourselves nearly to the point of exhaustion. He says, I know your patience. I know that you've never quit, even under persecution. Man, you guys are incredible. He says, and I know that you cannot bear or stand those who are evil, and that you've tested those that are say they're apostles and are not, and you found them liars. In other words, they didn't practice tolerance like we do today, unfortunately. He said, no, but this you have. Oh, you even hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus says, I even hate it. He hates their deeds. You know why? Nicolaitans, remember that two words, it means ruler of the people. So they ruled the people. They didn't shepherd the people. They didn't feed the people. No, they ruled over them. And he says, I know that you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. Think of that. I know all that you're doing for me, Jesus said. And you haven't become weary. Man, you stayed the course. You're running the race of faith, right? What an incredible church. Let's go join right now. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You walked out on me. You walked away from me. Your heart walked away from me. Imagine getting a letter from Jesus like that. Bill, you walked away from me. You're full of nothing but hot air. That's all. You left your first love. Jesus is our first love. Amen. He says, oh, love. That's that word there. That is the deepest, highest, again, word for love in the Greek language. They did all the right thing, going through all the right motions, and they did all of it with the wrong heart. They did all this for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't even know their true spiritual deception condition. And that's what I call deception. Oh, gosh. Look what Jesus said to do. He said, remember. What a great word. You know what that really means? He goes to those who say, that love Jesus, but now they're not loving the Lord like they should. He says, would you go back? Remember, get into your mind. Go back and find out the place that you left me, that you departed from me. Find that area right now. Go back and remember, therefore, from where you have what? Fallen. You know, first love can be restored, loved one. And he says, look what he says to do. Repent. I want your heart back. I want it to be like it used to be. Repent. And look what it says. Do the first works. In other words, remove whatever's crowded me out of your hearts. I want you to go back, and that's where I want you to start again. I want you to go back when I meant everything to you. When that's all you thought about, that you were consumed with thinking about me and just sharing with other people. Oh, have you left your first love? Do you love me, Jesus said. That's what he's saying right here. And he says, if you don't, or else, that's what that word means, I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The lampstand. You see, if there's no real love for the Lord, there's not any real light. Amen? None at all. No, listen, no matter how sound in doctrine a Christian is or a sound in doctrine a church may be, no matter if it's a huge church or a small church, that doesn't matter. Jesus said, you know what? I will not stay within a loveless church, nor will I stay with that loveless Christian. That doesn't mean he's going to leave you. Don't get me wrong. He said, there's no activity going on. That's why the foundational scripture of this church is love never fails. To love the Lord. The new commandment. Jesus said, you know, I give unto you a new commandment that ye love one another as I loved you. As I loved you. That's the new part. By this all will know that you're my disciples. Not because you speak in tongues, lay hands on the sick and they recover. Not because you're a pastor of a huge church or a small church. No, because you love one another the same way that I loved you. Amen. See, that's what's needed always. That's first. That's paramount. He says, oh, listen, no, I won't stay there unless you repent. You know, and then he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's to churches, plural. That means in every generation. To him who overcomes, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, listen, Jesus said to those people there, he says, I have this against you. I have this against you. You just don't love me anymore. You don't love me like you used to love me. You've walked out. You've left the first love. You know, Peter, listen to me. Remember what Peter said again? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know, look into my heart. You know. Peter didn't say, what do you mean, Lord, I don't love you? Do you not see what I'm doing for you? That homeless man on the corner when I drove by and he had a little placard up that says, I'm hungry. And remember, I gave him $2. Remember the meal that I just took this week to the homeless person or a widow or whatever? Are you not seeing those things that I'm doing for you? Jesus didn't ask for any of that. Now, Peter didn't say any of that. He just said, Lord, you know my heart. You know I love you, Lord. I don't have the kind of love that, even though it's been shed abroad in our hearts, but I love you. But I don't know how yet to love you like you love me. That's a growth, isn't it? And I want to love you that way. I want to love you with the same love that you love me. Jesus says to us, now listen to me, to this church, in this generation, in this time, he says, do you love me? Do you really love me, Christian? If you really love me, then you will obey me. There are things that I want you that you have to do. Jesus said in his word, listen, do you love me? Then he said, Peter, demonstrate my love, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, all those things, right? Jesus said, if you love me, here's what I want you to do. Then be my ambassador. Be my representative. Go out there and tell them that you can be reconciled to God. If you love me, then demonstrate it. Be my fisherman. Go fish for the lost, the hurting. Rescue them out of hell and darkness. Amen? Prove me now, saith the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. Lord, you said it. I'm going to go do it. Look back with me at John chapter 21 again and look at verse 12. I want to show you something. As we're going to close in just a second. Just bear with me. John 21, 12. Watch this now. Jesus said to them, what's the next word? Come. Do you know that is one of the great God words in the Bible? You should do a study on that. What did God tell Noah? He said, Noah, you and your family, come into the ark. What did God tell Isaiah in Isaiah 1:18? He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now and let's reason means sit down with me. Let's talk about, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them whiter than snow. Amen? Yeah. He said, come and talk with me. Come to me right this minute and talk to me. He said later on in Isaiah's gospel 55:1, he says, ho, everyone. That's a universal invitation. Everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. You don't have any money? Well, then come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Water, wine, milk, symbols, if you will, of the Holy Spirit of God. Come, he says. Jesus said in John 7:37, he says, come unto me, whoever is thirsty, you come unto me and drink. Oh, what a word that is. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, oh, I'll give you rest. You can come unto me. Jesus said, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. Even at the very last book of the Bible, there's still that invitation from God to come. It says in Revelation, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears, I pray you have. It says, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him drink of the water of life freely. I speak now to the Christian. Jesus asked a question today. Boy, have I turned that over in my heart. Bill, do you love me? It's not bad if it just, do you love me? But if it attached my name to it, it gets to me. Huh? Peter, do you love me? Bill, do you love me? Maybe you're here this morning, Christian, and you're going, you know what? I'm going through the motions. I'm going through the devotions. My lips say I love you, Jesus, but my actions deny it. I'm lonely in my heart. I just seem like I can't get out of the rut that I'm in. Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus is not going to condemn you, but he'll get you out of that rut. He'll pull you back. He'll say, give me your hand. Just come to me. You give me your hand. David cried out, oh God, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I want to live again like I just got saved. I want that back. I want that excitement of loving you back. I left my first love. I want back. I want to come home where you are preeminent in my thinking and in my speaking and in my heart, in my workplace, in my home place, wherever I am. That you, Lord, that I love you. If you don't know Christ, you need to come. You need to come to him and say, clean me up, save me, because Jesus loves you and he died for you. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, Christian, listen to me now. If your heart, something crowded out the Lord, I don't need to know what it is, you know what it is. That something crowded out. He doesn't say, oh, look at you, you're a failure. Look at you, you're not praying or this. No, he said, listen, I just want, do you love me? And if you've left him, he hasn't left you. If you've disowned him, he hasn't disowned you. You say, Christian, why don't you get right with Jesus right now? And here's how you do it. You lift your hand high and you put it down and say, Bill, pray for me. I want to, this day, this moment, I want to get right with my Lord. I want to love him the right way again. If that's you, Christian, just up and put your hand up and down. Yes, that's right. Yes, 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 God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you're so good to us, Lord. You'll never disown us. Oh, we love you. If you don't know Jesus, listen to me now. Why don't you come home? He loves you. He wants to save you. Would you let him save you? If you don't know Christ, listen, stick your hand up in the air and say, Bill, that's me. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I see that. Yes, God bless you, sir. Anyone else? Quickly, quickly. Don't hesitate. Come to him right now if that's you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the one. Those who lifted their hands, listen carefully. Pray this prayer with me to receive Christ as your Lord. Church, help me out. Say, Father, I raise my hand, a symbol of my heart, a symbol of my faith. Jesus, be my Lord. I confess you with my mouth. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. You promised in your word, if I would believe that, confess you, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And Father, for every Christian who lifted their hands, they lifted their heart to you. You didn't disown them. You just restored them. Now you're going to use them. You've already now refreshed them, renewed them. Oh God, you're so good. We all came home, Lord. We all came back to our first love. I give you praise. I give you honor. I'm so thankful, Lord. In Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Amen.